Are you in Luke chapter 19, Palm Sunday? If you didn't know that in the Jewish calendar, the month of Nisan, which is the first month in the ceremonial calendar, Nisan, the 14th, is always Passover. Where does it come from? That comes from the book of Exodus. How many of you watched the Ten Commandments last night? Wasn't that awesome? I love it. This commercial is a little tough to surf, but you got to hang with it. But what, about 11:30, it breaks up, and there you go. That was awesome. And that's a great movie and a great film. But of course, Cecil B. DeMille took a lot from the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, chapter 12, God said something peculiar. Here were his people in bondage for 400 years, and there's reasons for that. But then they say, Lord, please send us a deliverer, and God sends them Moses. Jesus' glasses on, that's a model. All of your Old Testament is a model of Jesus. What do you mean? Egypt is a model of the world. Who's running Egypt? Pharaoh. Who's he a model of? Let's see. He's a terrible taskmaster who wants to enslave you to stuff. He's a model of Lucifer. And there's only one way you're going to get out of that. You need a deliverer to come in and supernaturally knock heads with the strongholds, the chains, if as it were, and the slave mentality, and rescue you. Oh, and where is he taking you to? The promised land, which is a model of the spirit-filled life. But you got to get through that first body of water. Do you remember what color that was? The Red Sea. Hey, that is a picture and a model of baptism. But go back to, if you will, in Exodus chapter 12, on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, not the 13th and not the 15th. On the 14th day, you are to take this lamb that you selected on the 10th of Nisan, 4 days in front. So on the 10th of Nisan, select your Passover lamb. On the 14th of Nisan, that's when it is sacrificed. And you are to take the blood of the, what was that again? A lamb. And you are to put it on the doorpost and the lintel of your heart, of your the door of your house. You know where I'm going with this. And then there was a judgment coming through Egypt. And if you had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of your house, then the angel of judgment would what? He would pass over. What an amazing miracle that was that night. Fast forward the film. Jesus is coming out of the crowd as John the Baptist is baptizing there at Bethabara on the southern portion of the Jordan River. And here comes Jesus out of the crowd. And John says, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they went, what? And then 3.5 years later, Jesus is dying on a cross. Do you know what day Jesus died on? The 14th of Nisan. He died on Passover. Do you see that harvest? He died on the same day that they had been remembering now for 1,500 years. What do we do with this blood on the door stuff? What was that all about? When Jesus is bleeding on a cross on the 14th of Nisan, and then he shouts, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're like, wait a minute, isn't that what the kinsman redeemer? And why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? We say, oh, poor Jesus. Yes, but he was also citing verse 1 of Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before he was born. If you would have flipped to Psalm 22 on that crucifixion Sunday, line number 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, that's just what he said. He said that so that everyone would be mindful of Psalm 22. Keep reading. They're throwing dice for my clothing. Was that happening at the foot of the cross? My hands and my feet are pierced. Psalm 22. Imagine looking up from your scroll and seeing Jesus. his blood flowing. What day is it? Passover. Do you see what a powerful model that was? Jesus died on the Passover. Everybody should have seen it. Now, before he does that on the 14th, Chris, go ahead. I want to set this up a little bit. We're going to show you, you've seen this before. This is my little couple of slides for the crucifixion week of Jesus for a backdrop. I'm sorry that it looks funny, but you have to realize and remember that the Jewish next day begins at sunset. In the Roman sort of understanding of our calendar that we're familiar with, the new day starts at midnight. So you see the little hash mark at the top of the curl? There's your midnight. That would be your Roman new day, and for us, a new day. But see the six and then the line going through? That would be an average of 6 p.m. and or sunset and 6 a.m. sunrise. So the top of those days are signified by nighttime and stars, and the bottom would be the daylight. This is the only way that I can visually represent how the Jews see their day. 3 days are very, very important. You have Sunday, the 10th of Nisan. I have it highlighted. Then you have the 14th, which would be Passover. And then you have the 17th, which is a week after the 10th. And we know that that's important for the resurrection. But I want you to think Jewish this morning. Now on top, you see in yellow on that Sunday, that's Palm Sunday. We're observing it today. And then you'll see over Thursday, that would be the Passover. And then the very next feast or fast, really, according to Moses, you had to find the 14th, and you would always remember that Passover was always celebrated on the 14th, not the 15th, not the 13th. The very next day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins, and it lasts for 7 days. And then a peculiar one, Passover, Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, Trumpets, come on, brain, Atonement, and then finally number 7, Tabernacles. Those six are fixed on the calendar and they never move. They are the 14th, they are the 15th, and then later on. Only the Feast of First Fruits migrated, and here's why. God says, you find your Passover, okay, that's always the 14th, and the very next day begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Wherever that migrates on the calendar, this week it's a Thursday, next year it's a Friday, the year after that it's a Monday. But first fruits will always be on a Sunday. Here's how God said it in Leviticus 23. Find your Passover, that's always the 14th. Then your Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is also a Sabbath, that's always the 15th. Now, for first fruits, you find your Saturday, and always the next day after Saturday, a Sunday, will be a first fruits. Is everybody okay with that? Year to year, Passover, Unleavened Bread, and then the other four, they're always locked to the calendar. So year to year, they'll shift up and down the week. But first fruits will always be on a Sunday. Now that's important. In the year 32 AD, this is how the calendar looked. How do you know? Because I've done a lot of searching on the ancient calendars. And I find out that when, because humans keep messing with their calendars, and I'm always mindful to remember what God said about our sun and moon. I'm going to put those timekeeping pieces in the heavens so that they will be for signs and for seasons. Humans mess up the calendar, but the sun and the moon never mess up. Because in the Jewish calendar, the 14th is in the middle of the month. It will always be a full moon. Is everybody okay with that? It's funny and fascinating as I go back into the ancient calendars and they say in 32 AD, the 14th of Nisan was a whatever. You know what I did? I went to the NASA website and I got their chart of full moons going back to before Jesus was born. And in 32 AD, NASA says that the full moon was on the 14th of that month. I'm going to put this all together. Go ahead, Chris, with our first go button. Palm Sunday, this is what we're looking at today. This is on the 10th day of the month of Nisan. In Exodus 12, verse 3, God says, on the 10th, select your Passover lamb. This is the day that Jesus is going to be standing on the Mount of Olives, effectively saying, what about choosing me? He's on a donkey. That's Zechariah 9, verse 9. Oh, Jerusalem, rejoice! Your king has arrived, and he is meekly and lowly and seated on an Uber. No, on a donkey. And by the way, what mountain is he on Palm Sunday? He's on the Mount of Olives. Where did the glory of the Lord that showed up at Solomon's temple dedication, when did it leave because of Jerusalem and Israel's disobedience? It left from the Mount of Olives. Ask Ezekiel, he saw it. Jesus is on the donkey. He's there 173,880 days to the day that Daniel chapter 9 said Messiah would be there. He's on a donkey. It's the 10th of Nisan, and he's on the Mount of Olives. Could God have shouted any more precisely who Jesus was? No. Us being non-Jews, we sort of miss a lot of that. But on Palm Sunday, Jesus on the Mount of Olives, on a donkey, the day to the day that Daniel 9 said Messiah would be standing there. And what was the response of Israel? Well, at first it started out great, you know. They were putting the palm branches down. And where was that from? That's when the Maccabees had kicked out the Greeks, 167 BC. And that was the way of overjoying and celebration. Palm branches, and that's where the term Palm Sunday comes from. And the coats and what have you started out well. And they're all shouting, blessed is he, Messiah, who comes in the name of the Lord, Jehovah God. That's Messiah. So they're saying it started out right. But then Jesus stopped and he wept. Today's message I got for you, Michael, is this. Palm Sunday, : origin, and why Jesus wept. Let's take you through. So there he is on the 10th of Nisan. Exodus 12, verse 3 says, that is the day you select your Passover lamb. It's a Sunday. It's the 10th of Nisan. What happens next? Well, he weeps, goes across, stops the parade, weeps, then proceeds on into the East Gate, turns over the tables. And as a nation, they're really bummed that Jesus didn't kick out Romans and begin the millennial reign of Christ that the book of Isaiah and Joel and Ezekiel and everybody had talked about in great detail. He's kicking out, instead of kicking out Romans, he's turning over tables. Ew! And they rejected Jesus. Go ahead. What happens then? He is rejected, and then, of course, the events, and much of it in the Gospel of John, we'll tell you about it. Then we're going to get to the Last Supper. Now, do you see how I arrive there? See, he shows up on the day part of the 10th of Nisan, and then at sunset was Monday. And then sunset the next day was Tuesday, and sunset the next day was a Wednesday. So see the 13th in blue sky? Somewhere in the morning is when they begin to prepare for their Passover dinner. So at sunset, they began their Passover. That's the red little curlicue. To them, that was the beginning of the next day. That was the 14th of Nisan, the Seder or Passover dinner. You know what happens. They go into the garden. There Jesus sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. Here come a Roman contingency and then the Jewish contingency. And then Jesus is arrested. He is tried all that night in a kangaroo court. They were never supposed to try anyone at night. And then in the morning, on the morning of the 14th, the Gospels tell us that Jesus was crucified in Roman time at 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. 6 hours he was on the cross. Now here's where people get confused, but I hope you can see it here. Do you see that the Passover is on the 14th? Everybody see that? That is a Sabbath. Do you see the next day, Friday, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread? That, too, is a Sabbath. And so when they say, we're going to have Jesus' dead body off the cross before the Sabbath, that's where the uninitiated, non-Jewish people say, well, then it must have been a Friday crucifixion, Because everybody knows that the Sabbath is a Saturday, and normally it is. But do you see with me that Passover, Leviticus 23, is a Sabbath? And so is unleavened bread, starting when? At sunset. And when they say Jesus happens to be off the cross before the Sabbath, they were not speaking of Saturday. They were speaking of the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Have you ever wondered if Jesus died on a Friday, how could it be 3 days and three nights like Jonah instead of the belly of the great big fish in the depths of the earth? You can't get 3 days and three nights from a Friday crucifixion. If you've ever wondered, this is why. Because he was actually crucified on the 14th. On Passover, and in this week, that would have been a Thursday. Go. So that's why we've got to have Jesus' dead body off the cross by evening, because it's a Sabbath. They were speaking of the Sabbath of the unleavened bread. In this week, there were many Sabbaths. There was the Thursday, the Friday unleavened bread, and the Saturday Sabbath as well. So Jesus is off the cross by evening because it's a Sabbath, was for the unleavened bread, not a Saturday. Go. 3 days and three nights, he is in Sheol, the Bible tells us, before he first ascended into heaven. In the book of Ephesians, he first descended. And Jesus, the 3 days that the stone was in front of the door of the tomb, Jesus in his resurrected, multidimensional new body that could pop into a room and pop out of a room, was in Sheol, and he preached. Would I love to have a tape of that one. And then he grabs all the disembodied spirits of those that believed God, and it was accounted to them for righteousness, and now they're in heaven with the Lord. All right. So then what he does is he comes back down to earth, and that's Resurrection Sunday, and then the stone is rolled away. Did Jesus roll the stone away? No, an angel did. Did the angel roll the stone away to let Jesus out? No. He rolled the stone away to show the world he was not there. And then, of course, he hangs out in his resurrected body for the next 40 days, and then he ascends back into heaven. Oh, by the way, where did he ascend from? The Mount of Olives. They missed him the first time. Where is Jesus in Revelation 19 going to return to? The Mount of Olives. And that day will be the true triumphal entry. So there's the backdrop of what some people call Passion Week, or that's how it all laid out. Do you understand that the 10th, Exodus 12, select your Passover lamb. The 14th, or the 10th, then Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. How about me? They reject him. He's on a cross on Passover. Jesus died on the day, the anniversary of that, put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of your house is a model of receive Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and put his blood on the door of your heart. And on Judgment Day, it will pass over you. He rose on the 17th. By the way, the book of Genesis tells us, and it gives us an interesting detail. Do you know when Noah's ark, which is floating on the judgment waters of the great flood, and then the waters receded, kerklunk, it hits Mount Ararat, and the Bible happens to mention a specific date when that happens. Take 12 guesses as to what date that was. It was the 17th of Nisan. Jesus rose, or I should say came out of the grave or made himself apparent to all on the anniversary of when the judgment of the flood was satisfied by the ark clunking on solid ground, terra firma. Do you think that was an accident? All of this was preordained and designed by a God, the same God who designed your DNA. He is a God of precision. I want you to see that. Now, with that said, let's actually look at what happened. Are you in the book of Luke? Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 19. And let's read the story. With that as a bit of a backdrop, Let's go quickly. Luke chapter 19, please. We'll start at verse 36. So this is the 10th of Nisan. We'll leave that up. The 10th of Nisan, and Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, and he's looking at Jerusalem. And he, Jesus, went, and many spread their clothes on the road, another gospel says, and palm branches. That started when the Maccabees booted out the Greeks, and the temple that had been desecrated by Antiochus IV was then rededicated. So that's where the palm branches and the clothes come from. It's a sign of great respect, and they were doing it, not just, Jesus is a very good teacher, and we think he's pretty cool. They're doing this because they believe that he is who? The Messiah, verse 37. And then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. This is his fourth Passover celebration, if you've been kind of keeping track in the Gospels. Every time he was in town, are you Messiah? Are you Messiah? Are you Messiah? Well, boy, he was sure doing Messiah-type miracles. So they begin to sing, and you can write in your margin, Psalm 118, verse 26. Psalm 118 is prophetic of the Messiah in so many ways. We talked about it briefly on Wednesday. Here's a portion. Blessed is the King, that's Messiah, who comes in the name of the Lord. Notice capital L, capital O-R-N-D. That's your translator saying the Hebrew words in Psalm 18 at this point are YHWH in English. How do you pronounce YHWH? Yahweh. And then we insert the vowels because it's easier to say Jehovah. Whenever you see capital L, capital O-R-N-D in your Old Testament or verses from the Old Testament, that is the I am, like Moses. And who knows who the voice of the voice of God in the movie was actually Charlton Heston. Moses. That effect was awesome. We had to pay extra for that effect. What is your name, says Moses. And God from the burning bush says, by the way, you look at the Hebrew about bush, it's not just any old bramble, it's a thorn bush. When did thorns start showing up on God's beautiful creation? At the fall, sin. Every time you step on a goat head around here, goat's head, ow, thanks Adam, there were no thorns or thistles before sin, and now we have a thorn bush on fire. It's a picture of God's judgment. But the peculiar description, it was on fire but not being consumed. That's weird. That is a picture of grace. Sin, judged but not consumed. It's a picture of grace. The voice of the burning bush said, my name is I am that I am that I am that I am. YHWH in English. Blessed is the King Messiah who comes in the name of the I Am, the Jehovah God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, etc. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And they're also singing Hosanna, meaning save now, God. Why are they doing this? Because they believe that Jesus is Messiah. He did the donkey thing, and they knew there's Zechariah 9, verse 9. And in case we non-Jews miss the significance, look at verse 39. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Why? Did the Jewish honcho teacher professors know what this crowd was yelling? Yes. All right, he may be a popular guy, but they're calling him Messiah. Shut him up, Jesus. Watch Jesus' response. But he answered and said to them, well, I could. And I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Right in your margin here, Isaiah 55:12. Did you know that in the millennial reign of Christ, when God fixes everything, all of creation emanates a beautiful song? Did you know that? and we have the reconstituted ears and eyes to perceive them. And in Isaiah 55, verse 12, in the millennium, the mountains and hills will break forth in singing. This is a clue. This is not Jesus saying some kind of quaint sort of whatever. He is saying the millennial reign of Messiah is this close to you. If Israel would have received Jesus as Messiah, do you know that the millennial reign of Messiah would have begun this day? That's why he said, they could be quiet, but then the rocks would cry out. If they would receive me, the new millennial reign and a restored Eden would have begun that day. Let's keep cruising. Verse 41. So far, fun parade. Everybody seems to be on board. Verse 41. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city, Jerusalem, and he wept over. By the way, Jerusalem. What does it mean? Salem is shalom, peace. What is Jeru? I'm probably pronouncing it horribly. But what that means is to preach or teach or to proclaim. God named his city, I will teach peace. I will teach peace, because in the millennial reign, where will Jesus be living? The resurrected Jesus, post-resurrection Jesus, raised and ascended resurrection Jesus, in the millennial reign, he'll be living in Jerusalem. What's happening in Jerusalem? All kinds of teaching. Remember, unto us a child is born, Isaiah 9:6, speaking of this Messiah. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government is going to be upon his shoulder in the millennial reign. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of... He will be the mayor of peace. The prince, the king of peace. That is not just quaint nomenclature. This is all highly prophetic. He has just said it. He had just said, if the humans were to be quiet, even if they didn't say anything, if this were the millennial reign, we'd be Isaiah 55, 12 all up in here. Verse 41, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept. Why did he weep? What day is this, everybody? It's the 10th of Nisan. He's been on the donkey. The day that Daniel said he was going to be there. The glory of the Lord had left from the Mount of Olives, now it had returned. Here is Israel's chance. Jesus has been for 3.5 years doing miracles. Not just miracles, so to speak, sort of here and there. Every miracle fulfilled other prophecies of what a Messiah would do. He's doing it all. He has taught, and now he is presenting himself as Messiah. But he stops and he weeps. Why? Verse 42, saying, if you, Jerusalem, had known, even you, especially this, your day. Now please notice, that is not days plural. It is day singular. What does he mean? It's almost as if God, who had zipped up a human suit, because that's who Jesus is, he's saying, I could not have been more clear. All through your Old Testaments, I dropped hint after hint after hint. I was on the donkey, am on the donkey, the 10th of Nisan, etc., etc. And you missed it. I could not have been more clear. And he wept. Why? If you had known, even you, especially this, your day, Palm Sunday, the things that make for your peace. Please think Jewish. What is another way of saying peace, or how do you say it in Hebrew? You say shalom. If you would have received me this day, I would have been your Prince of Peace. The millennial reign of Christ would have started this day. Are you seeing this harvest? This is huge. But now they, all of this revelation, are hidden from your eyes. Here you can write Romans 11, verse 25. Paul describes it as blindness in part. Well, why? Blindness in part means individual Jewish people are going to get saved. But the nation of Israel is blinded supernaturally by God. Because they missed it here, God is saying, I could not have been more clear. So as a nation, I'm going to make sure that no political or religious leader is going to basically go ding and convince anybody. That's not going to happen until the mid-portion of the Great Tribulation. We'll learn about that in our book of Revelation. Romans 11, verse 25, blindness in part. Now verse 43. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. Here, write Romans, not the book of Romans, but the Romans, in the year 70 AD, that will happen. They're going to surround you and close you in on every side. They're going to level you, Jerusalem. Did the Romans level the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD? They did. It was a four-year campaign. Rome had had it up to here with the insurrections there in Jerusalem. Because you see, after Jesus dies, then Jerusalem begins to sort of descend into kind of a mishmash of political and religious groups all yelling at one another. And there are a series of rebellions that happen, and in one location specifically, one group of these political zealots actually kick out a large Roman garrison. Whee! And as I said on Wednesday night, the good news, we kicked out some Romans. Yes! Bad news. We kicked out some Romans. And Nero heard about it. What do you think he said about that situation? So that's when he taps his best general, Titus Flavius Vespasian. Go take care of that. And so he brings his son, Titus Vespasian. And Vespasian comes in from the north, the Galilee region, horrifically crushes one community after another. Scorched earth, wreck everything and kill anyone who raises a peep against you. That's coming in from the Galilee. Coming up from the north is Titus Vespasian. And the pincer movement is going to squeeze Jerusalem starting at about 69 AD. The campaign itself started in 66 AD. And in those days, could people see the Roman 5th, 10th, and 12th, and 15th legions? Conservatively, 60 plus thousand soldiers. Can you sneak up on somebody with 70,000 clanking soldiers? Jerusalem knew they were coming. Herod had built them stout walls in Jerusalem, some stones you can see even to this day. And because they knew it was coming, they began to store in great haste, and rightfully so, foods and water and everything they need. Because the walls were so good, the Romans would have a tough time getting through. So what they would do is they would build a siege wall outside of your walls. They'd stop all the Walmart trucks and anyone trying to sneak out of the city and forage for some food and sneak back in. So they built a siege wall around the walls of Jerusalem. And for the next year, they systematically starved the people of Jerusalem. What about all those storehouses of grains and foods? The political intrigue was so awful. The zealots and the Herodians and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these people were fighting and fighting. Somebody went into the storehouse and burned all the food. Vespasian, by this time, is sipping coffee in the Galilee. What happened? He had his soldiers around the city and he heard that the Jews were so descended into anarchy and fighting each other that Vespasian says, we're going to hold off right here. Why should we die when those Jews, because of their terrible disruption, are killing themselves for us? Our whole year, he sits and waits. And then finally when he comes in, builds the siege wall, what are the Jews in Jerusalem going to eat then? Do you know what they resorted to eating? Each other. Cannibalism. That's how bad it was. And from the Galilee in through to Jerusalem, by the time the smoke clears and Jerusalem is leveled, and people had been eating their own dead children. Pastor Steve, that's not a very polite subject matter for a Palm Sunday. Is that an epic tragedy? Yes, that's why Jesus wept. And here it is, the end of verse 14. Because, verse 44, level you, Jerusalem, and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone left upon another. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Palm Sunday. Now here in your margin, find room, would you write Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11, and this is our last stop today. Let's go to the Old Testament book of Zechariah, and I'm going to show you why Jesus said what he said. Zechariah chapter 11, please. In Zechariah, we're about four centuries plus before Jesus. You guys know, you know what? I missed something. I want to stop before I go to Zechariah. Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, don't want to miss this. Deuteronomy 28. This is the second to the last stop. Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. Now we're going to go back to Charlton Heston, Moses. They've been wandering the desert for 40 years. God has them poised outside of the promised land. He's going to give the car keys to Joshua here in a minute. But Deutero means say it again. Leviticus, all of these laws were taught to these folks as parents, but they didn't do any of it. 40 years, they die off in the desert. Now they're getting ready to go into the promised land. So Moses is going to tell them again, hence Deutero, or here comes the second time. Verse 1, please. 28, verse 1. All right, everybody. We're just across the Jordan River from Jericho. Now, when you come into, it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. That happened mostly under King Solomon. Verse 2. And therefore all of these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. You won't be able to outrun them. What? It's because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Verse 3. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Verse 4. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. Your kids are going to be safe. And in the increase of your herds and the increase of your cattle. Interest of time. Verse 14, please. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, the law, to the right or to the left, and do not go after other gods or serve them. Now verse 15, Deuteronomy. But it shall come to pass that if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, then all of these, say it with me, curses will come upon you, and you cannot outrun them. Verse 16, cursed shall you be in the city and the country. Cursed shall be the basket and your kneading bowl, your Walmarts. Cursed shall be the fruit of your bodies. Your kids will not be safe. Were the kids, the children of Jerusalem, at the end of that siege, were they safe? No, there's a reason for that. Now I want you to put your prophetic glasses on. Would you join me now in verse 49? Look at verse 49. Continuing, Moses says, the Lord will bring a nation. Circle A, it's singular. Right in your margin, 606 BC, Babylon. That's when Nebuchadnezzar rolls in. If we would have continued in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and following, one of the promises is that God will be their defense. A nation will come in one way, but flee from you seven, meaning they're in a panic and defeat. But if you don't, I'm going to lower my hedge of protection. And now verse 49, And the Lord will bring a nation, singular, against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as an eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, right? Chaldean. Were the Jews overcome by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire? Yes. Were they taken out of the land? Yes. Were they in exile for 70 years in Babylon? Yes. That's a fulfillment of verse 49. They come back, yay, under Ezra and Nehemiah, etc. And they build a modest temple. And that's when God sends them Zechariah and he says, but we're not done yet. Now with your eyes, look at verse 64. Verse 64. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples. Circle all. Is that a singular nation or is it now talking about a multiple of nations? From one end of the earth to the other. Here, write 70 AD, the Romans. This is all. Did God know about the siege of Jerusalem coming in 66 to 70 AD? Yes. Why? They'd come back under Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zechariah, and they didn't learn their lesson. Primarily, what did they do? They rejected Jesus as their Messiah on Palm Sunday. Now watch what happens. Verse 65. Deuteronomy 28, verse 65. And among those nations, notice plural, so this is an entirely different description. You shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and an anguish of soul. Look at verse 66. And your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night, and you will have no assurance that you're going to make it. 67. And in the morning you shall say, oh, I wish it were evening. And at evening you shall say, oh, I wish that it were morning. Why? Because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes will see. I wrote in my margin here, the Holocaust. Now the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 11. Now I'm going to hopefully, Lord willing, tie this all together. What is the origin of Palm Sunday? It is one of the most huge, most critical, pivotal Bible prophecies of all time. Palm Sunday. Why was it huge? Now we're in chapter 11, book of Zechariah. Chapter 11, book of Zechariah. Next to chapter 11, you could put 70 AD, comma, the Romans. In chapter 11, this is God telling them what's going to happen when they reject Jesus as Messiah. Chapter 11, Zechariah, verse 1. Open your doors, O Lebanon, which is north of Israel, like it is today, that fire may devour your cedars. Remember, they were known as our Pacific Northwest. Their biggest trees were in this region, the cedars of Lebanon. Many palaces were constructed with these cedars, even the temple of God, Solomon's house. Wail, verse 2, O Cyprus, for cedar has fallen. Because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan. Where are the oaks of Bashan? This is the current day Golan Heights. If you go to the northern portion of Israel, to the Jezreel Valley, climb up those hills, that little plateau on top for many miles is Syria or the Golan Heights. Now it is a windswept sort of plain and there aren't any trees hardly at all. Why? Answer. Vespasian cuts most of them down because the contingency of Jewish fighters were hiding there. They cut down a number of the trees of Lebanon, and Vespasian cuts down the forests of Bashan, and this is God knowing it's coming. The trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, the forested region of the Golan Heights. For the thick forest has come down, verse 3. There's the sound of wailing shepherds for their glory. Those beautiful, luscious fields their sheep graze on are going to be ruined. That's what Vespasian did. He burned everything. It's in ruins. There is the sound of roaring lions, for the pride of Jordan, their thick forests, are in ruins, verse 4. And thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter, verse 5, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them, their flocks, say, blessed be the Lord, we are rich, and their shepherds do not pity them. As Vespasian was rolling through this Galilee region, there were many Jewish turncoats and traders, and they gave valuable information as to where some of the Jewish defenses were stationed. And they were systematically found and rooted out and killed, and they were paid handsomely for it. And here is Zechariah 11, knowing it's coming. As Vespasian made his way through the Galilee, the north region, many Jewish shepherds, if you will, religious and political leaders, sold out to the Romans. They became rich while allowing their cities and regions to be overrun by the Romans. Zechariah knew it was coming. Verse 6. For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, but indeed I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and to the hand of his king. Perhaps in your margin, write John 19, verse 15. Remember when they bring Jesus out after beating him? Pilate says, behold your king. And what do the leaders, the false shepherds of Israel, yell from the crowd? We have no king but Caesar. Oh, my. In a few short years after they yelled that from the crowd, here comes their new king, Caesar. What is he doing? He is destroying the beautiful area of Galilee, Lebanon, on his way to Jerusalem. There's your king. They, and then you can write the Romans, shall attack the land, and I, the Lord, will not deliver them, Israel, from their hand. Why? Because God knows on Palm Sunday they're going to reject the true shepherd. Luke 19, verse 44 says, why? Because they did not know the day of their visitation. Now in chapter 7, and we're only going to go down a few more verses. Like God does, he loves models, and so he's going to give them a model here. So Zechariah is going to do something. It's an object lesson, verse 7. So here's what I did. I, Zechariah, played or was the kind of a shepherd. So I, Zechariah, fed or cared for the flock, which would be a model of Israel, for the slaughter, Romans 70 AD. In particular, the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staffs, two shepherd's crooks, and I called one of them beauty, if you will, grace and protection, and the other one I called bonds or united. And I fed the flock. But then soon, verse 8, I fired three awful shepherds in a month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also loathed me. This is a model that will be fulfilled by three main shepherds of Israel. The Pharisees, remember? You could label them conservatism, legalists, self-righteous. They missed Palm Sunday. The Sadducees, if you will, the liberals. There is no supernatural. There's no hell. There's no angels. People are basically good, okay? We'll figure it out. And then the third group, I believe, is an amalgamation of both the Herodians and the Zealots. One of the disciples Jesus chose was Simon the Zealot. He was a terrorist, according to the Romans. Both of them were passionate about the politics. Are going to fix everything. The political process will bring about God's kingdom. I think the same three shepherds are vying for our attention today. You got your ravenous conservatives, your progressive liberals, and all kinds of others, political reformists. Now verse 9. Then I said, I'm not going to feed you anymore. In other words, I'm not going to be your shepherd. These poor sheep. Let what is dying die, and what is perishing perish. Let those that are left eat each other's flesh. This is prophetic. of the siege of Jerusalem. Luke 19, verse 14, we will not have this man rule over us. Remember that? And then a few years later, Rome lays siege to Jerusalem. And in that year-long siege of Jerusalem, destitute, starvation, tens of thousands have died. Many only survived because they ate the dead. Verse 10, Zechariah. And it took my staff beauty, if you will, grace and protection, and I cut it in two that I might break the covenant, seemingly. I'm not going to be gracious to you, and I'm not going to be your protection, is what he was doing, which I had made with all the peoples. This is also blindness in part, a model of Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Verse 11, so it was broken on that day. I believe this is prophetic of April the 6th, 32 AD, Palm Sunday. I really do. That's the day when Jesus stopped and he wept. What was he saying? I'm not going to be your grace or your protection anymore. And that whole idea of the other staff that was bonds or unity, that's going to go out the window. I am going to be rejected as your Messiah and your good shepherd. Watch how Zechariah knew that to be true. Verse 11, so I was broken on that day. In my Bible, I have Palm Sunday. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. I believe that was prophetic of many people standing around the cross, including a Roman guy who said, Matthew 15, truly this man was the Son of God. Verse 12, then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. What Zechariah is basically saying is, did you see what I did about the staff and quitting on that flock and stuff and firing those evil shepherds? Do you think that was right? Those listening said, no, dude, we don't give up on our flocks around here. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. Does that ring a bell? How much was Judas Iscariot paid for giving over the true shepherd of Israel? 30 pieces of silver. All the other religions in the world out there, they have their books and you're going to have to take their word for it. Do you see how specific prophecies in your Bible show you God knows the future? Let's keep reading. Now, next to 30 pieces of, or shekels of silver, right in your margin, Exodus 21, verse 32. Exodus 21, verse 32. That's not just them digging and rooting around in their pockets and coming up with whatever change. This is a direct insult. Hey, what do you think about what I did with those breaking of that staff and quitting on that flock? We think it stinks, dude. Because knowing Exodus 21, 32, 30 pieces of silver was the wages for a broken or wounded or worthless servant. When they paid Judas 30 pieces of silver, I don't know if they were mindful of Exodus 21, verse 32, but did God knew they were going to do it? Even before Pharisees and Sadducees and Judas, I believe all the way back in Moses' day, I want you to write this down, Mo. I want you to write down that 30 pieces of silver is payment for a wounded, worthless servant so that this story would be acted out. This was a purposeful insult. We love our flocks around here. We protect them. Yet as a nation, soon after Palm Sunday, it's going to be the rebellious sheep that will murder their shepherd. And God knew it. It's prophetic of Jesus. How amazing is your Bible? And now the last few details, verse 13. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. You know what the potter is, right? Get your clay, whack. And then you can play the soundtrack for Ghost if you like to. Oh, my love. Whatever. No, don't play that track. That's dumb. But what does the potter do? He puts the lump, he spins it, then he begins to apply pressure on the lump of clay and begins to form. If it goes well, it'll take that shape, and then he'll put it in an oven and bake it to a very hard consistency, a.k.a. pottery or earthenware. Now, if the potter was broken, cracked, or defective, he just tossed it out the window. And he would put it in his field. Now, think about pottery, if you're a chemist, You throw enough pottery in the topsoil, the chemistry of the topsoil begins to change. And pretty soon nothing will grow there because it's no good for farming. It was the most worthless piece of property in any community, the potter's field. And it often became a city dump. And often were dead bodies, anonymous or unwanted, were thrown. Potter's field. Ew. Verse 13, and the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That princely price, 30 pieces of silver. And they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord. That would be the temple or the tabernacle for the potter. Now, Judas gets paid 30 pieces of silver. I don't know what he was thinking. Maybe he was upset that Jesus didn't take over the whole community, the millennial reign. He thought he'd get a corner office. None of that goes down like he thought. So he tries to get some profit, and he gets 30 pieces of silver. He sees Jesus crucified, and he has a sudden dump of remorse. I don't think he was repentant. I don't believe we'll see Judas in heaven. He was remorseful. What did he do with the money? He takes it back to the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they say, we don't want your blood money. Seriously? Who paid him? We don't want it. Take it away from us. Judas goes likely to the treasury of their temple, the women's court, and he throws it into the plaza, likely the treasury of the temple. And then Judas went out and hanged himself. He was remorseful, not repentant. Back to those 30 pieces of silver. It would seem that those who knew the story of Judas and knew about those 30 pieces of silver, what did they do with it? They bought a field. What kind of field? The field of a potter. And here is Zechariah. He knew the whole thing was going to go down like that. Potter's fields were the city's worthless properties, broken vessels, broken, flawed, chipped, thrown into those fields. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven, God's church, is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he hid. For the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy the field. Then we think, oh, it must be a diamond, you know. It must be a pearl of great price. And it could be. But in the light of Zechariah chapter 11, I wonder if Jesus was thinking in his mind, I'm cruising across the field and I trip over a shard of pottery. It's a potter's field. And I take up this broken, chipped piece, worthless to everyone, but to me. Doesn't the Bible say that we are earthen vessels? Verse 14, and then I cut it into the other half, or bonds, or unity, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. As Vespasian from the north, and Titus from the south, near Jerusalem in 69 AD, Jewish forces were fractured into two main groups. John of Geshala versus Simon bar Giora. They fought each other within Jerusalem, even as the Romans raised their siege wall. And for 4 years, the Jews knew that Rome was coming, and they're expecting a long siege. So the Jews stored up enough food to feed Jerusalem for years. But somebody burned it. The result? 1 million Jews were killed. Tens of thousands of Jews starved to death. Many only survived by eating each other. What an epic tragedy. Jesus knew it was coming, and that's why he wept.